So this morning we move into chapter 26. We're coming into chapter 26. We're now in the Toledoth of Isaac, the generation of Isaac. And so Isaac is where our focus is. Now last week we spent time with Jacob and Esau, but this week in chapter 26 we pick up again with Isaac. Chapter 26, what it does for us is it serves as a link that the covenant that's given to Isaac is the covenant that was given to Abraham. But what's unique and something I want you to see is that this covenant was given to Isaac. And although it's Abraham's covenant, same as, it's specifically given to Isaac as well. There's a relationship that God is going to have with Isaac that is individual, specific. And so oftentimes we think that that he's the son of Abraham, so he kind of falls into this covenant of Abraham. But there's no grandchildren in this covenant. Each of us, when we become adopted as children of God. And so there's a sense that there is a specific relationship that is given to Isaac. And that's what kind of is brought out for us this morning in chapter 26. What I want us to see this morning that's encouraging and helpful for us is that we too as believers through Christ stand in the same covenant care that Jacob did, that Isaac did, that David did. A relationship that we have with our God as his adopted children. Each of us with a unique relationship that is personal. I was reading one of the Puritans that I like and I pulled something out of it. We're children of Adam in our fall. We're children of Abraham in our faith, but we are also, most importantly, children of God in our Savior Jesus Christ through his blood of the new covenant. Kind of is a neat thing that we can grab hold of to recognize that this is ours. It just wasn't his, it's ours. And so what does this covenant care, this relationship look like? Let's get into chapter 26 and now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went up to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." This morning we're going to get all the way through verse 3. Lord willing. So the intro of this chapter lets us know that another famine has come upon the land. And I want you to see in your Bibles, besides the former famine, that the author of this book makes sure that we understand that it's a different famine. I'll tell you the reason why. You'll read some of the commentaries today that are going to say, this is just another retelling of Abraham. Because as we get through chapter 26, you're going to find it's very similar to the stories that happened to Abraham. But when we start to realize that he is being taken through another series of tests and things to strengthen his faith and for him to understand grace more and more and more, that, yeah, there's similar things. What we'll talk about as we get through this chapter is how similar those things are to every single Christian's walk. All of us will go through those times of testing as our faith is grown, as we come to know God's grace more and more and more. It's important to realize this is a different famine. This is actually probably 60 years later than the time of that first famine. We find out that he's moved up to this other time. I want you to understand where this time frame fits in. It is going backwards in time. Last week we talked about Jacob and Esau being born, but we also talked about that 20 years of time that Isaac and Rebekah were married, that she was barren during those 20 years. We don't know much about that time. Well, this happens in that window. So we're going back in time just a little bit. Sometime in the midst of their barrenness together. Probably Isaac is around 50 or so. Isaac is coming up to Gerar. The reason is the Lord told him not to go down to Egypt. And so we begin here with verse number 2. The Lord appears to Isaac. What's he tell him first? Tells us why he's going up to Gerar instead of to Egypt. The Lord told him, don't go down to Egypt. He steps in and says, don't go down to Egypt. Why would he have to tell him that? Because if a famine comes in the land, you go to Egypt. Why? Because you have the Nile River and you have the Nile River Valley. If there's a famine in the area, the folks that live in that Nile River Valley are going to be the last ones to feel it because the water is always there. And so when there's a famine up here, you go there. God says, don't go there. I want you to stay up here. I want you to stay in the land that I will show you. And he told Isaac that I want you to go to the land that I'm directing you to. And when you're there, in that place that I've called you to, think about the language of that. When you're in that place that God has brought you, he tells him, he promises him, I will be with you and I will bless you. This land is going to be given to you and to your offspring as I've sworn it to your father Abraham. He told Isaac that he would give him innumerable offspring. You can understand in that 20 years of barrenness, that was a promise that they would have to hold to in faith. And in his offspring, all the nations will be blessed. There it is again. There's one coming that will come through this line, through this offspring. This would have been an encouragement, maybe a challenge, maybe even an irritant at certain points. As they're waiting to get these children, they know the promise looms that you will have a lot. You'll have a lot of offspring. And in the midst of this famine, they're moved to a new area away from the place that they've known, the place that they've started in. So they're in a new area in the midst of a famine without children, waiting on the Lord. I want you to understand where they're at. If you're ever in a place where you're in a new place where it's unfamiliar, you're in this new place that is a little stressful and you don't have the things that are normal for you around, you trust God for the promise that's coming, but right now it's not here. Right now you don't have it in your hands. You know he'll provide it. It's a place that all of us get to in our walk of faith, isn't it? That place where we have to trust, that place where we have to lean on God, to know that he's there, even though sometimes it doesn't feel. It's here in the midst of that stressful season that the Lord comes to Isaac and he provides a word of encouragement, instruction, direction, even reassurance. You know what he does? He reminds Isaac who he is in God's sight. This is who you are. And then he reminds him who he was. You are mine. I am your God. I am going to make these promises to you. And then here, what does he do? This is the place. This is the time that he restates his covenant promise to Isaac specifically. He shows Isaac that he too now stands in this relationship just as his father had. We're going to see that not only does Isaac stand alone individually in this covenant care of God the same way that Abraham had, we're going to see that so does Jacob. In Genesis 28, the Lord is going to come to Jacob. And you know that when he does, how he introduces himself? I am the God of Abraham. And I am the God of Isaac. And what's interesting is the way he says, I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And when you read that, you say, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Wait a minute, did God get this mixed up? How is it, isn't it Isaac that is his father? Wouldn't he say, I'm the God of Abraham and I'm the God of Isaac, your father? No, he says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Why does he say that? It's not accidental. God doesn't make any accidental mistakes. It's because he's starting to meet with Jacob and he's starting this covenant language with him. All those who would be God's beloved people, partakers of this promise, they would be what? Children of Abraham. Sons of Abraham. Why? Because of Abraham's faith. They would be children of faith. Isaac was a child of Abraham, both physically and spiritually in faith. But his son, Jacob, would be spiritually a child of Abraham through the faith. It tells us where Isaac is at. Jacob, too, would enjoy a special relationship with God as a son of Abraham in faith, part of the covenant that God had established in his great love. I want to carry this a little bit further. I want to move us a little bit forward. In Exodus chapter 2, 24, God commissions Moses to be his man to lead the people out of captivity in Egypt. And so as God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is a little nervous about going to these people saying that God has spoken, the Lord tells Moses to go to the elders of the people to let them know he's coming for them. Why'd you go to the elders? Let them know I'm on the way. Why? Because he's heard their cry. He's seen their situation. He's seen their need of him. And so he tells Moses to let them know who it is that's coming for them. And he tells Moses to tell them, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. See how it moves forward? What's he telling them? And you are my people. The Lord told Moses to tell them that he's heard them. He's seen what's been going on, and that the promises that were Abraham's, Isaac's, and Jacob's is also for them. He will bring them out of Egypt and into the land of promise. And then he does. Later on, that journey, Moses is going to bring to them God's law that they might receive his inheritance, his command, his law. Do you know when he gives that command on Sinai, how it starts? I am the Lord your God. That's how it starts. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he goes on, don't have any other gods but me. Don't make any idols. Don't make any idols that depict me or anything like me. Whether it's in heaven or on the earth or in the ocean, don't do any of that. You won't need to do any of that. Why? Because I will be with you. You have me. You don't need some idol of me because you have me. Don't ever have anybody but me. I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous for your affection. I will not share my position with you with anyone or anything else. Because I love you. Amen. This is how the commands come in, right? And we always think the commands are hard, but this is how they come in. I am the Lord, your God. I've loved you throughout time. I will love you forevermore. I am the God who shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Then, if you follow throughout the Old Testament, I won't go to every single passage, I would like to, but if you go through Judges, if you go through Kings, if you come to David, Solomon, their royal offspring, what you're going to find is there's times of blessing, there's times of failure and gross sin, there's times of repentance, seeking the Lord's face. And you know what we see repeated again and again throughout all of those books of the Old Testament? I use just one example, 2 Kings 13:21. It says that the Lord was gracious to them. He had compassion on them and he had regard for them. Why? Because it says he reminded himself of the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And with their descendants, he would not destroy them or cast them from his presence. No matter how far they went, no matter what they did, there's always that remnant. There's always those that God says, I will not ever leave you nor forsake you or depart from you. Turn with me to Romans 4. In verse 12, Paul tells us that Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. When? Before he was circumcised. So that he would be a father in faith, not only to those who were circumcised, but also to those who were not circumcised. And what Paul says, all of us will be his offspring because of faith. And he says in verse 13, it's not through the law, but it's through faith. And he says in verse 16, the promises that were made to Abraham are guaranteed. Beloved, guaranteed. Underline that word. Guaranteed. And who are they guaranteed by? God, who swore by himself. If that promise breaks, God has broken. Can't happen. It's guaranteed. And what has been guaranteed? To all of his offspring, not just those born in the law, but also those who were born in the faith. He then is the father of us all. You know what Paul testifies to in Acts 26:6? He says, "Now I stand and am judged." This is at the end, Acts 26. He's finally kind of coming before them. "This is what I stand and am judged for. I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." What? He says, "What I'm being judged for is for preaching what was the hope, the promise that was given to our fathers." Who's he talking about when he says our fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "I'm on trial here because I've been preaching that hope, that promise." You know what that tells us? The gospel that Paul preached brought the promise forward to all believers through Christ and his death and his resurrection. We can be excited about that. In Galatians 3, verse 14, Paul declares that the blessing of Abraham has come upon the Gentiles. Do you remember the centurion? The centurion, when he came and says, "My servant is sick and dying," to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Okay, well, I'll come." He says, "You don't have to come. Just say it, and I know he'll be healed." Remember that story? The centurion said, "Just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Matthew 8, 10 and 11. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, there is no one in Israel. Nowhere in Israel have I found such faith as the faith that's in him." Then in verse 11, look at what he says. He told them, "Truly I tell you, many will come from the east and the west, and they will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jesus himself brings this promise forward. In Romans 15, 8, Paul declared that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, which takes us back to Abraham. "For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just to make sure you get the point, I want to put a cap on this. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. This is what Paul wrote to the Galatians. "For the Galatian believes, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's," look what it says, "then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs. You will inherit the promise." You will inherit all of the things that were promised and more. What you'll find as we go through the covenants that are made, the promise expands and expands and expands. It's fulfilled in Christ, and then it's everything. So, back to Genesis. God reaffirms his covenant relationship with Isaac. "You are an heir of this promise. I will have an individual relationship with you. That's a very special relationship, where one in which you will enjoy my covenant care." But what we take from it here this morning, we too are heirs to these promises. So as we open up the next five verses, and it may take me 5 weeks to get through the next five verses, they're for us too. These are promises that we can grab hold of. The I wills of God in his covenant promise. What's the first I will? He tells them, "Come, dwell here where I've shown you. Come where I've called you. Dwell in this place, and I will be with you." I will be with you. You know, This is something that I've heard since I was a baby Christian. You know, God will be with you. And I will tell you, as an early Christian, I didn't like the fact that God was with me all the time. There were times I wished that he would kind of go away. Can you turn your head for just a minute? Because I'm going to probably mess up right here. And so the fact that he never leaves me was kind of scary to me. You know, some of you that are new believers, sometimes it's a little scary. But as you grow in your faith and as you come to see his grace and get to know how much he loves you, oh, is it a comfort to know that he is with you. This first promise of this covenant, I will be with you. So in Genesis 28:15, the Lord told Jacob. So Esau finds out that Jacob has already snuck in and already taken the blessing. And remember, Esau says, you don't have a blessing for me? Nope, it's already gone. What does Esau do? He goes out. He's grumbling to himself. He says out loud, I will kill him. And knowing Esau, who's a good hunter, he will kill him. Rebekah comes to Jacob and says, it's probably a good idea if you take off. Right? She comes and says, he means it. Just go off. Let him cool down. Leave. Jacob, who dwells in tents, Jacob, who is so close to the Lord, Jacob, who's been here all the time, is being sent out into the woods. You need to get out of here. And so on the night that he's on that journey, fleeing from them, either that night or a night soon after, he's out in the middle of the woods. And God meets with him. That's when God meets with him, when he's pretty stressed out in this place that he's a little unsure of. And on that night, you know what the Lord told him? Behold, look here. I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to the land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And he started that section with, I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac. And I'm here for you. I am here with you, and I will not leave you. This is a promise that God makes to his children. This is a promise we can grasp onto ourselves in faith. He is with us. He will keep us wherever we go. He will bring us home, and he will not leave us until he has done all that he has promised us. This is for us. The next time you're up at 12:30 at night wondering who's going to win the election, what's going to happen on the court? How long is this COVID thing going to last? He is with us. He will keep us wherever we go. He'll bring us home. He will not leave us until he has done all that he's promised us. Do you know what a great privilege it is to be in this relationship with him? You know, people have always told me it's like it's a relationship, not a religion. Ever heard that? And when you're a new Christian, you're like, okay, I don't get it. I hope this morning you get it. You get it because God is saying, I am going to be in a special relationship with you. From before time, I saw you and I loved you. I've loved you from the minute you were a concept in my mind, and I will love you into eternity. It will never wane. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will keep you. I will hold you fast. That's our relationship with him through Christ. So we pull this forward. In Exodus 33, after the golden calf fiasco. Do you remember the golden calf fiasco? Moses is up on the hill speaking to the Lord. They didn't go up because they're afraid of God. God is kind of scary. He's got thunder and lightning. He says, well, you go talk to him. We'll stay down here. God's talking to him for a long time, and so he's a little bit longer than he's supposed to be. I know what we'll do. Let's make an image of him. Let's make a golden calf and worship him. He'll like that. And so they make a golden calf. They all start dancing. They have this great big feast. And then God's talking to Moses. And he says, I think you better go down the mountain and deal with something. How do you think those people felt hungover the next morning? Moses, what did he tell us? I'm enough. You would think that these people would be pretty afraid. Pretty afraid. And what we find is, I will not go up among you. This is what Moses tells them. He says, this is what God has told me to tell you. I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way. For your sake, I will not go with you. You are such a people. I'm not going to go with you. When the people heard this, and they call it a disastrous word. When they heard this disastrous word, the people, they mourned. And it says, no one dressed as they had. There was no jewelry, no ornament, no gold, no silver. They were in a place of sorrow and humiliation and mourning. Oh, no. Moses intercedes. Calls God's mind to what? His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in verse 14, God tells Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Do you remember what Moses replied? If your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here. God's presence matters. God's presence is everything. It's the great privilege of being one of his own, one of his children. God's presence with his people is a precious, needful thing. And so what do we find as we read forward in Exodus? The Lord went with them gloriously, both day and night, leading them. Then we read throughout Judges, God watched over them and he saw and he heard and he sent and he called and enabled men and women for their saving. He would let others come in. It's like, I'll get your attention. Wow, they're a little distracted right now. They're feeling their oats a little bit. So let's turn them over into the hands. And as the others would come in and God would pull around them, they would remember who they were. They would remember that they have a God who loves them. And they would fall to their knees and they would cry out. There you are. Glad I got your attention. And when he heard their cries, he would enable all of these different folks, right? A Samson to go in, a Barak to go in. He would raise them up and send them in. Things would be great. They would be rejoicing. They would be thankful for a while. And then they'd start to waver. They'd start to get distracted. And God would turn them over. And then they'd remember who they were. And over we see this cycle. God is a God who has a love for his people. And he says, I won't leave you. David beautifully describes for us in his poetry and his songs and his prayers what it is to have the Lord with us, to have the Lord near. In Psalm 16:8, David says, he is at my right hand. And when he is, I shall not be shaken. Nothing's going to move me. Nothing's going to shake me. Why? Because I have God at my right hand. Psalm 23:4. A lot of you know Psalm 23. A lot of folks, when I visit in the hospital near the end, they say, would you read for me Psalm 23? One of the verses in Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why do we fear no evil? For you are with me. For you are with me. I'm not going to cross this river alone. Even though I'm at death's door, even if I'm in the scariest moment of my life, I don't have fear. Because there you are. You're right there with me. In Psalm 41:12, he says, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. I know that nothing will ever separate me from your presence. In Psalm 63, he says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Think about David's life story. It's not all sweetness and clean and pure and righteous, is it? Yet we're told that he had a heart after God. You know what that heart was? He craved. He loved God's presence. He knew what it was to have God's presence with him. Turn with me to Psalm 139. A lot of pastors, maybe smartly, don't do this, but I'd like you guys to hear the whole thing. So I'm reading Psalm 139 for you this morning. I want you to know what it is to have the Lord near. This is what David wrote. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. There's nothing hidden. You know it all. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word's on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'll share with you something personal that hit me really hard this week in this psalm. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. What he's saying is, you have this hedge around me. You've hemmed me in your care. And from behind me, there's nothing behind me that will get me. Because you've hemmed me in, and everything that's behind, those things that can come after me, those things that could attack me, you have taken care of. You are there protecting. There's nothing ahead of me because you've gone and prepared the way, and so you have protected the path, and you're leading me on this path that you have already taken care of. And then he says, and you lay your hand upon me. So when I grew up, my father was a good man, honest man, but not very huggy, not a touchy-feely guy. Wasn't the kind that would come and give you a hug, wasn't the one that would give you a kiss on the head. Not affectionate very much at all. But there were times when he and I would be outside and we'd be walking around, you know, whether it be at a mall or on a hike, something, we'd be out. I'd feel his hand upon my back. Sometimes he'd grab my shirt because I was running too fast. He'd just have his hand on my back. And I knew he loved me. He kind of guided me. It was a hand on my back that said, I'm strong. I'm your father. I love you. I have great affection for you. He will hem us in from behind. And he will hem us in from before. And he will lay his hand upon your back. beautiful to me to think of my God with his hand upon my back, sometimes grabbing my shirt, sometimes pushing me on, but all the time that hand that's on my back saying, I love you and I'm here. God speaks through Isaiah. Boy, the people in Isaiah's time, if the people had ever gone away from God, it was now. God was angry and they were going to feel his wrath. They weren't caring for the poor. They cared little about the worship. They were fat, dumb, and happy and lazy. Says the women were known. The women at this time in Jerusalem were known for their mistreatment of the wine stewards that brought them wine. Gives you a picture, doesn't it, of where they were. And so through Isaiah, he says, you're coming into captivity. There's a coming dark time that's going to be really hard. And there's going to be destruction. And it's going to be very, very frightening. It's going to be very, very bad. Fully deserved. But in the midst of it, time and again in Isaiah, do you know what he tells his people? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. Why? I am with you. Even here in this, I am with you. So be not dismayed, because I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He reminds them who he is. Isaiah 43:1. Turn to Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's who I am. And I've called you by name. Do you know in Isaiah 7:7, he gives comfort as he's about to unload. And as we're going to see this as Isaiah unfolds and we see this wrath poured upon him. Do you know what he promises in Isaiah 7:7? He says, there's one that's coming, right? He says, and the virgin shall conceive, and she will bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God is with us. God is with us. And he came. He sent his son, and his son came, and he dwelt among us. He lived obediently unto death. He gave his life for us. The Son of God sent to save God's people. And before he went up to the cross, he promised even then that his people would never be alone. Remember in John 14, all of his guys, he says, I'm going to leave you now. And they're like, going, you can't leave us. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the disciples to know that Jesus was going to leave them? His presence meant everything. You know, when you were with Jesus, you weren't afraid of anything, were you? If Jesus was with you, he feeds 5,000. He feeds thousands. He heals everyone. Everything. He's just got his hand upon stuff. If you were with Jesus, you would be completely safe. And he tells you, I'm leaving soon. But he says, don't fret. It's going to be good for you that I leave. Because as soon as I get up into my Father's throne room, I'm going to send a helper to you. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. He says, I'm of the helper, and he says, the Father will send him in his name. And he did, right? We read in Acts, he did. Do you know at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, as Jesus commissions his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that he commanded, he told them at the very end of Matthew's gospel, behold, what? I am with you always to the end of the age. To the end of the age. When is that? Turn to Revelation 21. Look at verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This verse in Revelation takes me back to Hebrews 12, when the writer tells us that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were longing for what? A better country. A heavenly one, a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. And it says right in that section, Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. From Genesis to Revelation, this message is repeated time and time and time again by this God who loves you so much. This promise that was given to Isaac in chapter 26, that I will be with you. It's such a beautiful promise, and it's ours. It's true. God says, I will be with you. And it's such a beautiful promise that's ours. It's true from the first time he promised it, and it's true into eternity that our God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. In Romans, Paul writes this, For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to pick up on the next one next week. I want you to take this home with you today. In these days of uncertainty, in this stressful season that we're in, we don't know what's going to happen a week from Tuesday. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. 2020 has been filled with an awful lot. But the one thing that we know this morning when we leave this place is when we go into tomorrow, when we go into next week, we go in with him. This truth that we can hold fast to, that he will be with us. God has promised to never leave us. He's promised to hem us in from behind and before to place his hand upon us. Last thing I will tell you is I think of so many examples of God's people in the Old Testament who were called on to trust him at precarious times. There's a battle in the morning and they're greatly outnumbered. There's the priests that are against you and they've threatened you with death. There's fires that you're going to be walking into. All of these different places, there's incredible odds against God's people. And God's people get nervous and they get a little afraid. They get a little anxious. And over again, what do we see in the scriptures? What does God come and tell them? What does an angel come and speak to them? What does someone else come and encourage them with? You won't be alone. I will be with you. And it's said in such a way, it's like, what's wrong with you? I will be with you. You won't be alone in that. Fear not. For I, your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David, the God of Peter, and the God of Paul, that God. I will be with you. What a promise. What a truth. What a great God is our God who is not ashamed to be called our God. Amen. I got to tell you a story as we come to this last song that we're going to sing. Yesterday in the afternoon, I sent a note to our music leader, Ed, and I said, can you break the order of stuff tomorrow? Because I really want to hear He Will Hold Me Fast as our last song. And I wish I had my phone here. I'd show you the text that Ed sent. He goes, I already planned the service. It is the last song. Let's sing together.